Thank you, Christian and Rachel. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 13. Twos and threes, fours and fives, you are dismissed. Genesis will be in chapter 13 and chapter 14 primarily. We'll move to some other text today as well. I love the spring and all the flowers and the pretty stuff that's around, but my throat does not love it very much, so bear with me if I sound a little froggy today. Our theme for the year is maximize the Savior, minimize self. John chapter 3 and verse 30, He must increase, but I must decrease. This morning I'd like for us to look again, we said we'd do this periodically throughout the year, look at another story that demonstrates for us either or both of these attitudes. So either the ones who's maximizing the Savior and minimizing self, or the opposite. And this morning that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at two men, same story, totally different outcomes in the way they approach life. If you've looked down at this text already, you know it's the story of Abraham and Lot. As we think back, just kind of get some background of the story. You know that God called Abraham out of his homeland and sent him to a land that he didn't know where he was going eventually, but eventually, he didn't know where he was going to end up. Eventually, he knew where he was headed. And Lot tagged along. Lot got to see some amazing things. He watched Abraham and all the things that God taught him and all the things that was happening in the life of Abraham and the faith that Abraham practiced. We read the story and we're overwhelmed sometimes at the amazingness of the story. Lot had a front row seat. And yet Lot didn't end well. That's being kind, isn't it? We've said this often, but truthfully, if it were just for the narrative in the Old Testament, that which we see in the book of Genesis, nobody in their right mind would ever think that Lot was a saved man. But we know from the New Testament that he was a saved man. We know that he had at least partially embraced Abraham's God. But he sure didn't live like it for the majority of his life. And I want us to see this morning as we work through this process of Scripture that you must make choices every day to maximize the Savior, to minimize self. It's not just the big choices. Oh yeah, I'm going to do that. Sometimes it's the little choices that we make on a day-by-day basis to either exalt the Savior and do away with this old flesh. Because it's not, wouldn't it be great if we could just make one choice and it totally eradicate the old fleshly nature? Man, that'd be great. All of us would say, yeah, I'll sign up for that. But it's not. Matter of fact, we can get on our knees to pray and we're battling the flesh. Right? I mean, it's constant. You know the story here. We're at a juncture in the life of Abraham and Lot where Abraham has grown big and Lot is kind of gone big as well, and they begin to fight back and forth, their herdsmen. And so finally Abraham says, I tell you what, Lot, this is not good. We shouldn't be family members in fighting. I tell you what, you choose whatever you want and I'll take the other. Now we'll get to this when we look at Abraham, but what an amazing thing for Abraham to say. Because everything that Abraham could lay his eyes on, God had already given him. He could have said, Lot, listen, pal, here's the deal. See, this is the land God gave me. So I'm going to take this, and you're going to take what's left over because you're just kind of a tag-along, pal. I mean, he could have said that. That's not what Abraham did. And you would think that since Lot knew some of these things, that Lot would say, you know what? I really don't belong here anyway, and I'm just kind of getting on the benefits of Abraham. And so, hey, how about I show some deference to Abraham? But that's not what Lot did either. So I want to look first off at the life of Abraham and see six truths that show us how Abraham maximized the Savior and minimized self. The first truth we see in chapter 13 and verse 9. Abraham says, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. It's up to you, Lot. You choose whatever you want." The first truths I want us to see from Scripture this morning is, when I maximize the Savior and minimize self, I am more concerned about others than my own needs. I'm more concerned with others' needs than my own. In other words, Abraham said, "Lot, it doesn't matter to me. You take the right hand, I'll take the left. You take the left hand, I'll take the right. You make first choice, Lot. Wherever you want to go, it's up to you." What an amazing choice that Abraham even gives Lot that. We know from just the next chapter that Abraham's herdmen were strong enough to form an army and strong enough to be an alliance of kings. Okay? So Abraham could have said, "Lot, you don't understand. You're messing with the wrong guy. You either get your herdmen in line or else," right? All of that could have been Abraham's attitude, but it was not. "I'm more concerned about others' needs than my own." The second truth we see in verses 14 through 17 of our text of Scripture. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him." I love how God emphasizes some things in Scripture. "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward." God's being pretty specific, isn't he? Abraham, wherever your eyes can touch in any direction. Now, it's not said here in Scripture, but the implication is including where Lot just took. It's all yours. Verse 15, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee." The second truth we see, that if you had maximized the Savior and minimized self, regardless of the circumstances, I concentrate on the promises of God. I concentrate on the promises of God. God is saying, "Abraham, I just want to emphasize to you again, you just gave Lot a choice. Nothing wrong with giving Lot a choice, but I'm going to tell you, whatever Lot just chose, it's actually yours, and I'm going to give it to you forever." And Abraham understood that, and he believed God. And you know, sometimes we get in the midst of something and we think, but God, you said this, and it doesn't look like it right now. It may not look like it right now, but we concentrate on the promises of God, because God never doesn't keep his word. That's a double negative. That wouldn't be the way to say it. God always keeps his word. How about that? God always keeps his word. And even when it doesn't look like he's going to keep his word, he's keeping his word. And we can rest in that. And Abraham could do that very thing. Chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, "And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren." Look at verse 18. "Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." So Abraham says, there shouldn't be a strife between us. Lot, you get to choose. Lot chooses. We know, we'll see in a minute, Lot chooses what appears to be the best of the lot. Abraham, in verse 18, removed his tent. Okay, I'll honor the word that's been chosen. I'll remove my tent, dwell in a different plain, which is in Hebron. But don't miss that last sentence. And built there an altar unto the Lord. Number three truth. When I maximize the Savior and minimize self, I focus on my relationship with God. I focus on my relationship with God. See, Abraham understood at this point that he didn't make choices for Lot. He made choices for himself. And Lot could choose bad things, and Lot could continue to compromise if he wanted to. Abraham knew, I'm going to concentrate on my relationship, what God wants for me. And so Abraham goes to a place where was not the best, quote unquote, and he builds an altar to the Lord. and just continues to worship his God. Wow, amazing. We're leaving out the part of Lot, and we're going to get to it, but it's so intertwined. We see our fourth truth from the life of Abraham in chapter 14. Now, what's happened? Lot moves towards Sodom. We know that. He looked towards the well-watered plains. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Eventually, he's living in Sodom. Eventually, he's a ruler in Sodom. In the meantime, there is a war. Multiple kings come together. And Sodom and Gomorrah are taken into captivity. Lot and his family is taken with them. And Abraham hears about it. Look at chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now just stop for a minute. If you got any kind of military sense at all, you are way outnumbered. I mean, these are multiple kings with multiple cities. You're outnumbered no matter what it is. But he's going. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hubba, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. If you're going to maximize the Savior and minimize self, number four, you'll be willing to sacrifice to help a falling brother. You know, it's interesting as this story unfolds, something that had never really struck me before from this text of Scripture. We'll get to that again in a minute, but I'll say it now. Number one, Lot never says thank you. The king of Sodom and Gomorrah tries to say thank you, but we have no recording in Scripture where Lot ever said thank you. That's the first thing. The second thing is, don't you think it might have woke Lot up? That he was in a wicked city that was just taken captive and his uncle had to come deliver him? Don't you think it's somewhere along the line you'd go, you know, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. Nope, right back into the city he goes. It would have been easy for Abraham to say, hey, you made your bed. You're the one who made the choice. If you hadn't made the choice, you wouldn't have been in this mess anyway. Get yourself out. But that's not what he did. He armed his servants, went into battle at great risk from a human standpoint. He could have been wiped out. Does our sacrifice for a fallen brother indicate where our concentration is? Like, well, they made a sin choice. Are you supposed to restore them? Is that what your attitude is supposed to be? Abraham said, I know where Lot is. I know he shouldn't be in this city. I know this is a wicked city. Abraham had some perception about him. He wasn't oblivious to what was happening there. And we know that because later Abraham says, I don't want your goods because I don't want anybody to say you made me rich. I don't want no part of that whatsoever. I'm willing to sacrifice to help a fallen brother. Number five, look at verse 20. He comes back and meets a mysterious person, or a Christophany, depending on what you believe about the text of Scripture. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. We know Hebrews sheds some light on this, and the argument that the writer in Hebrews says, actually, the Levites paid tithes in Abraham, and he makes that argument there. But here's the truth that I want us to see. Number five, when I maximize the Savior and minimize self, I recognize God as the rightful owner of things. See, every time you give to God, particularly in the area of tithing, Pastor's talking about tithing again. When you give to God, particularly in the area of tithing, you are stating, I recognize that actually everything I have belongs to God. And this is what He's asked me to give a portion back to Him. And Abraham did this. You think, doesn't it seem to you, and maybe I'm just weird this way, but doesn't it seem to you that it's a strange place to pay tithes right after a battle when someone's coming out and your guys are kind of, you know, all beat up from a war or whatever, and you're like, you're paying tithes now? Well, that's what God says. And God chose to give us that truth right here in the midst of this story. I recognize God as the rightful owner of things. The six truths from the life of Abraham. Hold your finger here because we're going to come back to this story, but we got to go forward a few chapters. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18. We know this story well. God has sent some angels. I believe there were the two angels that went on to Sodom and Gomorrah were angels. I think the third was a Christophany. I think it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, shall I show to Abraham what I'm going to do? And he decides to. Now, if you can imagine with me for a moment, here's Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ standing, looking over this well-watered plain that Lot had looked into. And God says, I'm going to tell you something, Abraham. I'm going to destroy it. It's so wicked that there's no remedy for it. And notice Abraham's response in verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? God, what about the righteous that are there? Again, without the New Testament text of Scripture, you and I would have said, what righteous? Who's righteous in this city? Well, we know, again, by the New Testament passage of Scripture, He's talking about Lot. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I love that verse. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I love Abraham's attitude here. Peradventure there be 5 lack of the 50. Only 45. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham. And Abraham returned into his place. I'm absolutely convinced that Abraham got to the number that he felt that Lot would have at least reached his family. We know for sure that Lot had 4 in his home, 2 daughters, wife, and himself. We know that he had at least 2 sons-in-law, so that means he had 2 more daughters. That gets us to 8. The angels also says, and thy sons. If he had 2 sons, he may have had more daughters that were married. We don't know. But I believe it's easy to say we could have been over 10, and I think Abraham thought at least Lot would have impacted his own family. But he didn't. But the sixth truth, as we think about Abraham, is if I'm going to maximize the Savior and minimize self, I plead for the life of others. I plead for the life of others. Sodom and Gomorrah absolutely deserve to be destroyed. There was nothing in them that deserved any kind of mercy, and yet Abraham is standing there pleading. He's pleading for multiple cities that were so unbelievably debauched And yet he's saying, God, at least for just a handful of righteous people, will your mercy be poured out on the city? I wonder. Scripture doesn't tell us all of this, but I wonder what Abraham thought when he saw the smoke billowing out. Matter of fact, I don't know exactly how it all happened, and I'm not certainly not trying to add to Scripture, but that kind of firestorm that would have fallen instantaneously on multiple cities would have probably been heard. I can imagine, and again, please understand, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but I can imagine Abraham thinking, what? Could Lot not even reach his own family? Did he get out? Did his family get out? Did anybody get out of the city there? And of course, at this point, we have no way of knowing what Abraham knew. What a tragedy event. So if I will maximize the Savior and minimize self, I'll do six things from this text of Scripture. Quickly, again, review. I'm more concerned about others' needs than my own. Regardless of the circumstances, I concentrate on the promises of God. Third, I focus on my relationship with God. Fourth, I'm willing to sacrifice to help a fallen brother. Fifth, I recognize God as the rightful owner of all things. And sixth, I plead for the lives of others. Well, wouldn't it be great if we could end the story there? But we can't. Because there's a whole other character in this story that maximizes self and minimizes the Savior. What does that look like? One author said, that's Lot's story, is told in Genesis to warn others not to make the same mistake he made. He is held up as a lighthouse to help others avoid shipwrecked. Wow. Let's go back then to chapter 13 and look at the story from Lot's perspective. We know that Abraham said, choose whatever you want. Verse 10 says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So Lot looks up and goes, well, Uncle Abraham's giving me a choice. Duh. Look at this. I mean, if you turn this way, it's like this is rocky and mess. And boy, if you're going to raise cattle and sheep, this is it. I'll take that, Abraham. Thank you very much. So the first truth from the story of Lot is I focus on the material rather than the spiritual. See, what Lot focused on was what materially could happen there. Oh, it's a well-watered plain. Oh, man, it looks like the garden. Oh, this reminds me of Egypt and all the luxury that's there and so forth. Oh, man, this is nice. But Lot, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah, I know that, but it's a really good job. But there's no church there. I know that, but it'll be okay. It's a really good job. After all, I gotta provide for my family, don't I? I focus on the material rather than the spiritual. Lot not only was separating from a godly man, no longer influenced by this man Abraham, but he was moving himself and his family towards a wicked, wicked city. Verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. The second truth is, I choose what is best for me without considering others. What's best for me? I mean, you would think that Lot would have said, well, I mean, if I choose this, how's Abraham going to feed all his flocks and so forth? Who cares about Abraham? Hello, this is all about me. I can get rich. He thinks he's a big cheese around here anyway. Was Lot thinking all that? Well, I don't think it's a stretch to say that's certainly his attitude. He could care less about anyone else. He could care less about the impact it was going to make on Abraham. Now, we know God had all that taken care of. And again, just two verses later, God says, by the way, Abraham, look all around you, including the place that Lot just went. It's all yours anyway, so don't worry about it. I choose what is best for me without considering others. Chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom are wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, the third truth, if I will maximize self and minimize the Savior, is I tolerate compromise in my life. But Lot, do you know what Sodom and Gomorrah is like? It's okay. I'm not actually in the city yet. I'm just close to the city. It's okay. We'll be all right. Look at the grass around here. Are you kidding me? If someone can't grow sheep here, they got a problem. Forgetting the fact that men are wicked there. I tolerate compromise in my life. Our first pastor, after we surrendered to do whatever God wanted, we actually served as youth pastor of his church when I was in the Marine Corps. His name was Bob Lyons, and as he got this little church started that we were in when I was in the Marine Corps, he worked for 7-Up and was moving his way up the chain pretty quickly in some heavy salaries. And this would have been in 87. And this would have been prior to that, because he was already full-time at the church by this point. But I remember him relaying this story to me one day. And he was at a corporate party and was up for, I think it was vice president. I don't remember exactly, but it was way up their position, well into six-figure income and so forth. And he was at this party, and at the party there was drinking. And one of the guys who was pushing this promotion for him came up and said, "Are you not drinking?" And he said, you know I don't drink. I'm a Christian, and that's not something I do. He said, "I understand that." He said, "All you need to do is just hold a glass. You don't have to drink it. Nobody will know that you're not drinking it, but you don't have to violate your conscience. Just hold a glass. Hey, there's a lot of influential people here, and if you don't do this, you probably won't get that promotion." You going to tolerate compromise in your life? I'm grateful that my pastor said, "That's not worth a promotion. It's not worth a promotion. If that's what it takes to get promoted, you got the wrong man anyway." But not Lot. Lot said, "You mean I need to snuggle up next to Sodom to get the good crap? No problem. I can do that. It's not going to impact me anyway." I tolerate compromise in my life. The fourth truth about maximizing the self and minimizing the Savior is I get into trouble because of my associations. That's chapter 14. Lot should have never been here. He should have never been captured. His family should have never been captured, and yet they were because of the people he was hanging around. I'm amazed at the number of people who talk about, "I wasn't doing anything wrong. I just was in the wrong place at the wrong time." What were you doing out at 2 o'clock in the morning in a bar? Do you think good things happen to people at 2 o'clock in the morning in a bar? You may not have been technically doing anything wrong, but hello? That's what happens when we begin to hang around people like this. And I've already mentioned this, but it's amazing to me that after all this unfolds, he goes right back to Sodom. Could this have been a warning from God, "Lot, you're in the wrong place"? Absolutely. Totally ignored it. Matter of fact, we have no indication in the text of Scripture that there was any kind of interaction between him and Abram at all. And that leads us to the fifth truth. When I maximize self and minimize the Savior, I am ungrateful. Verse 16 of chapter 14 says, "And he, Abraham, brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. End of story. It's like, okay. Verse 17 says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter, and he lists the kings there and so forth. And it's like, later on, Abraham says, I don't want to be blessed by you, but it's like, where's Lot? Verse 21 says, and the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. And then he says, only that which the young men have eaten, that will take. They needed some food along the way, but otherwise, I don't want anything from you. Silence from Lot. Silence. No. Thank you, Uncle Abraham. Boy, I know I put you in a bad lot when I chose this, and you. I thank you for bailing me out. Nothing. Wait. And please understand, he may have said it, but the scripture doesn't record it for us. And then we know he goes right back to Sodom. I'm ungrateful. The sixth truth, and perhaps the most damaging and the most amazing one of everything about Lot, is I sacrifice my family for my own desires. Chapter 19. Again, we jump to chapter 19. In verse 8, we know that the two angels have come. The men of Sodom are so wicked that they want to know them in an immoral way, in a homosexual way. And Lot comes out and he says, hey guys, don't do that to them. Don't do wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and you do to them as good as in your eyes. What? Don't you just wish verses like that weren't in the Bible? It's like, are you kidding? How could you? When you, as the father, should be giving your life for them. But see, all Lot's concerned about right now is capital I, me. Verse 14 of this same text. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which were married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Again, we don't know what all that was said, but you can imagine his sons-in-law says, what is that, Lot? God's going to destroy this city. God? Who is that? You could care less about him. You obviously haven't served him all these years. You obviously are willing to give him up for whatever you want. God, are you kidding me? Get off my front porch. And so those sons-in-laws and those daughters and potentially grandchildren stay in a city and are consumed. And if that weren't bad enough, by the time we get to the end of the chapter, Lot is living in a cave, totally drunken and immoral with his own daughters. Wow. Are you willing to sacrifice your family for your desires? Now, can I tell you what all of you would say right now? Absolutely not. But what choices are you making weekly, daily, that's demonstrating to your family that you would rather have what you want instead of what God wants, and you're willing to sacrifice them to get what you want? You're maximizing self and minimizing Savior. I love what John Phillips says about this text of Scripture. It's a powerful statement. Lot had never asked if Sodom was a good place to raise children. He just asked if the Plain of Jordan was a good place to raise cattle. Abraham was called the friend of God and the father of many nations. Through his seed came the Jews, which gave us the Bible and the Messiah. Lot lost everything he had materially, and his family, and died a drunkard and an abuser of his own daughters in a cave. Which would you rather be? Which would you rather be? Again, I know what the big picture is. Of course, we'd rather be Abraham. Okay, are you making the choices today to be Abraham? Are you looking back over those six things that Abraham chose day by day? Are you looking at the things that Lot chose day by day and where it's going to lead you? Well, I think I'm different. I don't think I'll end up the same way that Lot did. You sure about that? I can promise you that if Lot could have seen everything that transpired, when Abraham said to him, choose whatever you want, Lot would say, well, I'm going to tell you where I'm not choosing. I am staying far away from that place right there. I'm not going anywhere near that. Well, you might lose all your cattle. Forget that. I'll lose them all. I am not going there. I've seen what that does. But see, we don't get to do that. Except what God does in this word warning us. Your daily choices will determine where you end up. Father, so many times we think, I think, that that little choice I made really doesn't make that big of a difference. But it's all those little choices that eventually end up destroying us. Oh God, help us to maximize you and minimize us. It's so easy to do the opposite. May we be more like Abraham and a lot less like Lot. Thank you for your word and that you've written it for our admonition, for our learning. May we apply these truths to our hearts and lives. In your precious name we ask these things.